The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Thank you so much, worship team and Liz. And what a great reminder, who can stand before a holy God? And how come we're standing here right now? It's because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us. And so what a great reminder to start our morning. How many decisions do you make every day? Start to think about it. It could be maybe a dozen or so decisions that you have to make consciously throughout the day. But what about even like subconscious decisions? Start adding it up. It starts to get a little out of hand. And really, the number is closer to 35,000 little decisions overall throughout the day that you make. On average, some of you, if you're scrolling and you're liking and swiping, and that's incalculable. We're going to 100,000 at that point. You know, some decisions are very subconscious, and other decisions take a little more effort. Like, you have to decide to brush your teeth. Maybe some of you don't think much about that. Some of you should think more about that. And even applying the brake or the gas when you drive, those are little decisions that we make as we go about our day. And these decisions can take a toll on us to the point where we have decision fatigue. It's a real thing where you make worse decisions later in the day, if you've ever noticed. So we can end up making disastrous decisions when it really counts. You know, I camped out last night in my backyard. That was a decision. That was a decision. Had a lot of fun. It was also a wise decision to bring my mattress out there to sleep on. I was just seeing this morning on Strava, which is a fitness social media, essentially, Facebook for runners. And I noticed I saw someone say morning run, 134 kilometers. That's a decision. That's a choice. You got to wonder, it's like, man, did you put a fleece out for that? Is that really God's will? Gideon, for that? So we make all these big and little decisions throughout the day. And some decisions are really big. They're huge. And then they can affect everything that we do. They can change our whole lives. And at this point, when we kind of have the weight of like the decisions that we have to make, we can be stuck in indecision or paralyzed in the doldrums of indecision. Wouldn't it be great if we could just know what the right thing to do was every time we had to make a decision? That we decided and we chose rightly every time. Fortunately, we are never going to be completely off the hook for making tough decisions. What we can do is turn to the book of Proverbs and see how it can help us make wise decisions in our everyday life. So we're in the conclusion of our four-part series in the book of Proverbs. I started out the series talking about our hearts and how out of our hearts flow our decisions, our choices, our words, our feelings. All these things come from our hearts. And Pastor Leo took that and did 2 weeks on our words and how our words can either give life, they can be uplifting, or they can bring death and be destructive. And now, part four, we're talking about our choices, something that also flows out of our hearts as well, our decisions. We want to answer the question, how do we make wise decisions in a life full of choices? It is in the realm of the choices and decisions that wisdom is necessary. Proverbs 8, verse 2, envisions a woman as the personification of wisdom, calling out to people at the crossroads, literally where the roads meet, where the two paths are in front of you. And this is where we need to heed wisdom's call. When we have decisions to make, we need to make good choices. We can either listen to wisdom and heed wisdom's call, or be drawn in by folly, who's also calling by the street. And we can either be led down a path of goodness and truth and joy and blessing, or be led down a path of destruction and disappointment. So Proverbs, it presents us with two options for making our decisions. Either follow the way of wisdom or follow the way of folly. And before we look into how we can make wise decisions in line with wisdom, let's talk about all the things that we use to augment our decision-making, which often lead to folly. What are we tempted to trust in to help us make our decisions in life? So unlike God, humans are not omniscient. We are not all-knowing. We have this gap of knowledge about the future and about everything, pretty much. And we don't have all the facts. We don't know what choices to make in every given situation. And this makes us profoundly insecure creatures. We've tried to discern the future as human beings to seek out unnatural means to make decisions easier in a world, in the world. And we've been doing this since the ancient world. In Deuteronomy 18:10, God explicitly condemns those who try to manipulate the natural world or supernatural world to relieve insecurity surrounding our choices. So he condemns anyone who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. And this isn't a verse that's telling you not to read or watch Harry Potter. It's telling you to not trust in pagan practices to relieve the insecurity that we have in making decisions. Just stepped on a mine there for just on purpose, but it's a choice. So divination is the practice of seeking knowledge of the future or the unknown by supernatural means. It's a very common thing in the ancient world. And there's a disturbing trend of these types of pagan practices that are kind of coming up again. And it surprises to me that Christians are unaware of the dangers and the explicit teaching against these types of things in the Bible. But it's not just about exposing yourself to evil forces, which is dangerous, but about where our trust truly lies. Are we trusting in God and his word to lead us and guide us? Or do we need something extra? I think that's that something extra when we get into trouble. So it's not just fortune telling and horoscopes and tarot cards that we should avoid in our decision making. A few weeks ago, we talked about we are told to listen to our hearts and follow our hearts to take the lead and make decisions. And according to this method, we should go with how we feel. What is our heart telling us? And we already know that our feelings are not reliable guides for our decision making. But there are all sorts of things we could be tempted to follow for guidance. Even like a sense, which we feel is a very spiritual thing, a sense of inner peace. We often say, I just feel peace about this decision. And we use that as justification for making the right decision. Do you know who had a lot of peace about their decision? Jonah. We're going to hear more about Jonah next week. And I cannot tell you, I've never seen Pastor Leo so excited about a series. He was so restrained today. He is so pumped up to preach on Jonah. So you can look forward to that next week. Jonah slept like a baby on a boat running from God. So don't use inner peace as this, I just feel really good peace about it, so it must be true. It may be tempting to even look for a sign or look for a coincidence to discern the right path. But this is just another form of divination, of trying to discern, you know, what's the secret knowledge I can find so I can make the right choice to relieve our insecurity about the future. To relieve that insecurity, we shouldn't look to pagan practices. We shouldn't look to random coincidences or worldly ways of thinking. So according to Proverbs, what should we do to make God-honoring, wise decisions? That's the question we want to ask today. So we're going to look at three steps from the book of Proverbs that we must learn so we can make the 35,000-plus decisions that we have to do every day. So to wise up in our decision-making, the first step is to know God's will. To know God's will for your living. That is the first step. Stop seeking God's will for your life and start seeking God's will for your living. There's a lot of confusion around the phrase, God's will. We use this concept in different ways. It was the Lord's will, not thy will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will for my life? We should live according to God's will. The problem is there are different senses or different meanings for God's will. It's important to get right. We often equivocate, which is a logical fallacy of treating the same word or idea the same when they're very different, or treating two different concepts and treating them as the same, even though they have different meanings. It's important to distinguish between what we mean when we speak of God's will. Let's look at two different meanings. The first is God's sovereign will. This is the sense that whatever happens is under God's sovereign authority. Nothing falls outside of his sovereign will, mysteriously fitting within his ultimate purposes. Listen to Proverbs 16:4. We're gonna have tons of Proverbs. So we're just going to look at a ton of different Proverbs here. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Within God's sovereign will, everything is working out for an ultimate purpose in the end, even evil. And Proverbs 16:3 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is like the roll of the dice or the flip of the coin, random chance. And even that is under God's sovereign will. This doesn't mean, we should clarify this, that God causes or creates evil or wills evil, but that he has an ultimate plan to redeem suffering and judge the wicked. And we got to be careful not to mix this up because we can start believing or communicating that God is causing the evil that's happening or that he desires evil and suffering because it was part of his will that a bad thing happened. What we mean is that in any situation, God sees, God knows, God cares, and God is at work even when we don't see it. And God has a good plan to make it right in the end. And we can trust him even when terrible things happen. Much, much more could be said on that. And unfortunately, this is not a sermon on God's will, but on decision making in Proverbs. So we have to continue on. So that's the first sense of God's will, God's sovereign will. And the second is God's moral will. This is the second sense of God's will. And this is God's will for how human beings ought to live. And God's expressed desire for how human beings exist together in the world. And Proverbs expresses God's moral will throughout by using the language of wisdom and the instruction and commands of a father to his son. There's a sense in which walking in wisdom is walking in God's moral will. Paul states where we find God's moral will in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Righteousness is really right living, living rightly. So he's saying God's word is useful for teaching in right living, rebuking in right living, correcting in right living, and training in right living. God's moral will. Well, sacred scripture, which we have good reason to believe, is found in what we refer to as the Old and New Testaments in our Bibles, reveals God's moral will for human beings to live rightly. Here's a few classic examples of how God's sovereign will and moral will work together. Classic examples are this. Joseph says this in Genesis 50, verse 20. This is his brothers have sold him into slavery. And they come to him being like, don't kill us. We're sorry. And then this is what Joseph says. You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See the tension there between those two wills. Judas, in betraying Jesus, was acting according to God's sovereign will, but against God's moral will. We are not responsible for living out God's sovereign will. God's got that under control. What we are responsible for is living out God's moral will. So when it comes to decision making, what do I mean when I say we need to know God's will for our living? There are three things I want to look at. Three things that we need to know about God's will. The first is that we do not know the future. We don't know the future. We need to recognize that the future is not something that we are privy to. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You don't know what's going to happen in the future, and we shouldn't presume to know. And this is echoed in James 4:14-15, which is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This is why we must submit our decisions to God's sovereign will, trusting that he has a plan for us. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. This doesn't mean that we throw up our hands and leave up everything to God. We still need to know and follow God's revealed moral will for our lives. So we need to know how God wants us to live. This is the second way we know God's will for our living. Proverbs 4:25-27 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is telling us, the book of Proverbs, that we must keep our lives in step with wisdom and God's moral teaching revealed in Scripture. We make wise decisions first by knowing God's moral will for our living, how we ought to live. This isn't just doing whatever we think is morally good, but what God thinks is good. Proverbs 21:2 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. So I'm saying that we must know God's moral will for our lives, for our living, not just for our lives, so that we can make wise decisions and not being wise in our own eyes. We need to know how God wants us to live, and we need to know God's heart for the world. And we don't know why specific things happen, but we do know what God reveals about his will through the Bible. So we're not completely in the dark. It's important to know how God's will was working out in the past in Scripture and how God is working now through the church. What's God's heart? What is he desiring? And if we're going to make God-honoring decisions, we need to take that into account to know what God is up to. What is God doing? Even if we don't have the complete picture. In this way, we can know and act in line with God's heart. God's heart for the world. God's heart for humanity. How he wants us to act. We can catch the vision of how God wants to spread the gospel through the world. To reach the nations. We can see God's heart for the poor and the marginalized in Scripture. And we can act on that. Bring that in part of our decision making. We can see how God loves the little children through Jesus. This is all God's will, that we must know how to make wise, God-honoring decisions in the world. I love how Paul sums this up in Romans 12:2. Beautiful verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We could spend a ton of time dwelling on that. But if you just think about the conforming pattern of the world and how we often just make decisions based on that, instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's word and his spirit in us, then actually having to know, we can know God's will, what he wants us to do. God's will for our living, how we ought to live. That's going to help us make decisions. The key here is not following the ways of the world, but being renewed in our minds so we can discern his will. And we can only do this through transformation by God's spirit and biblical knowledge. We can study God's word and become people of the book so that we are well equipped for every good work and difficult decision that we have to make. That's why here at this church we emphasize biblical teaching and Bible study so that we can become those who can make God-honoring decisions by knowing the will of God. So that's the first step to wise up in our decision-making. Know God's will for your living. The second step is to seek counsel before deciding. This is really important. This is the most prevalent pieces of advice that Proverbs gives on decision making, is to seek counsel. There are like six references. I broke it down to three because there's a lot. And I'm just going to go over them very quickly. It's about gathering advisors, listening to advice, following instruction, bringing in guidance before you make big decisions. The first is Proverbs, I think, Proverbs 11:14. That's right. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Many advisors. At Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And then Proverbs 20:18. Plans are established by seeking advice, so if you wage war, obtain guidance. This is, of course, recognizing that two heads are better than one. That someone else's perspective can add insight into your situation in a way that you can't see on your own. Something that we need to humble ourselves and be like, I can't make this decision alone. I need some help. And what's better is a multitude of advisors and counselors to make the best decision possible. And here's some forms of counsel, three forms of counsel that I think, or that we can seek to help us make better decisions. The first is biblical counsel. This is one we just talked about. You know, but to discern God's will, we kind of need to know general biblical knowledge, kind of have a biblical worldview, know how we can make what God's will is through that. But sometimes we just need to seek out, what does God say in the Bible on a specific topic? And this is what I mean when we talk about biblical counsel. So where do you look? You know, a lot of Bibles, they'll have topical indexes is a great place to start. In today's world, you can be like, what does the Bible say about this? You get a bunch of verses you can look at. With care, with caution and careful discernment, you know, ask ChatGPT. You know, what is the Christian perspective on it? You know what I mean? Like, you have the ability to do this. Just make sure you're guided by God's word and not some technology that exists. So you can study narratives that the Bible deals with these kind of things, similar issues. You could ask a pastor or a fellow believer where to look as well. Like, where do I find some guidance on this topic? And this is the idea of searching the scriptures in specific situations, insight for your situation. Not randomly flipping it open and be like, that's not biblical counsel. That's divination. Again, that's nothing. Don't do that. Another group we can look for counsel is wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Starting with fellow believers. You're part of a body of believers. You can ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you give insight into the situation. Like, am I thinking about this properly? Can you help me like decide on this? What's this at? Not offering the responsibility, but saying, inviting them in to be like, help me think properly about this. We can seek guidance from our spiritual leaders. I'm not just your pastors, but your elders, your deacons, your ministry leaders, your youth leaders, your group leaders. We have many spiritual guides here that can help you. That's why they're here. So don't go it alone. You have support to make tough decisions. Let's pray with you and counsel you. Another group you can seek counsel for as well would be relevant specialists, even if they're non-believers. You know, there's often some skepticism when it comes to experts and doctors, and you're like, well, I don't know. But we shouldn't be blind to what people are, what the experts are saying. We shouldn't be ignorant of it. We shouldn't blindly follow it, and we shouldn't be blind to it. So if you're deciding about buying or selling a house, you should probably talk to a real estate agent. If you need to decide about a major surgery or a new medication, you should look for advice from your doctor. And whether or not they are Christians is really a secondary consideration. You want to get the best information you can to make the best and informed decision. And with any wise counsel, you don't just take it on face value. We still need to test it against God's word. That's our guide, and reject anything that's contradictory to it. The third type of counsel we should seek is divine counsel. And this is the counsel that comes through prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. James, the new, like I said, going back to James again, James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love this passage. It's like, you will be given wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. It will be given to you. So that's why we need to seek and ask God for wisdom. And notice that this is a prayer for wisdom and gaining wisdom from God, not for God to make the decision for you. That's very interesting. We pray to better equip ourselves to make a wise decision, not for God to make the decision. And the Holy Spirit in us has a role in decision making as well. He's our guide. He's our counselor in life. We're to walk in the Spirit every day and follow His lead. And this is something we can practice daily by inviting the Spirit into our daily lives, in our everyday moments. But here's a warning about this. Our perception of the Holy Spirit in us is very subjective by its very nature. It's not infallible like God's Word, and relies heavily on our own ability to interpret how the Spirit is directing us. That's why we shouldn't only rely on the Holy Spirit in prayer and making decisions. We need to have an agreement with God's Word so that we can make a confident decision that we're making something in line with God's will. And Proverbs says this bluntly in Proverbs 28:9. This is a fantastic verse. If anyone turns, fantastic is not the right word. It is a terrifying verse, okay? If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. Whoa. Like, sometimes we can be like, I'm just going to pray about this decision. And if we're just praying about it and we're not actually making a wise choice, you're wasting your time. So if we ignore wisdom and try to decide something on subjective feeling, no amount of prayer is going to help you. And it's, I think, as foolish to try and make decisions only with prayer as it is to make decisions without prayer. I think those two things are both true. So we need to be careful when it comes to this. We need to decide wisely with prayer, seeking divine counsel, biblical counsel, and wise counsel. To wise up in our decisions, we need to know what God's Word teaches about how we should live. We need to seek counsel through individuals, through prayer. And finally, we need to take responsibility for our choices. So a few weeks ago, I talked about owning our hearts and taking responsibility for what's in our hearts, not being like, well, that's just how I was raised, or that's just how the world is, or like, I've got no ability to fix that. No, it's our hearts. It's your heart. You got to own it. And the same is what flows out of our hearts, our choices. We got to own our choices and own our choosing. And this is clearly taught in Proverbs. So don't get mad at me. This is what, I'm just trying to show you what Proverbs is teaching you. Personal responsibility is a major theme in Proverbs. Here's a few examples. Proverbs 1:31, right at the start. They, those who do not follow the wise teachings and wisdom, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. See the ownership, the responsibility. It's a warning for those who don't heed the teachings of Proverbs. Their choices have consequences that are wholly their own and no one else's. Proverbs 19, verse 3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. How often do you see that? It's the case that people are angry at God, like, how their choices are why they're there in the first place. They're responsible for their situation. Proverbs 26:27. Whoever digs a pit, fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. This is similar to a phrase we use, those who make their bed must sleep in it. There's a direct connection to our choices and our consequences, and their consequences. And this is why, part of why human beings are so tempted to seek out secret knowledge or turn to divination and pagan practices, is we don't want the responsibility of making choices. It's burdensome. We are tired. We have decision fatigue. I want someone else to decide. We'd rather put the responsibility on random chance or fate or the stars or someone else to make the decision for us rather than owning it ourselves. And we can also, if we're not careful, put the same responsibility on God and say, God, you make the decision. I don't want to deal with this. It's true that we should trust God with our choices. We should follow the Spirit's lead. We should seek God's wisdom to make a godly choice, but we shouldn't throw up our hands and give the decision over to God to make. You know, we kind of wait and we're like, I haven't received direction yet. It's your choice to make. This is the problem with seeking God's will rather than seeking to choose wisely. I'm not saying there's never a place for seeking specific direction from God. But we need to ask the different question. Not asking which choice is God's will, but asking how can I choose wisely and honor God in my choosing, in my living. And what we're really dealing with is fear. Fear keeps us frozen in indecision. We're so afraid to make the wrong choice, of making the wrong decision, of making the end up being stuck in a place where we don't want to be. But this is a choice in itself. It has its own consequences. Instead of trying to get God to choose for you, you should give God your fear and anxiety. What he says he will always take and always give you the perfect peace that he offers. You'd ask God to give you peace in your decision, which is a great thing. It's not as a justification for a choice, but as just trusting in God and giving him your anxiety. He's going to work to redeem even your bad choices in Christ. And just like our words, we need to not be hasty in our decisions. And the bigger the decision, the longer you should take. That's another theme in Proverbs as well. Thankfully, Proverbs doesn't leave us without guidance for making our own choices and making wise decisions. Let's look at four considerations in wise decision making in Proverbs. We got to take time to consider some of these things. The first is your circumstances. Proverbs 24:23-24 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." This is like, pay attention to your own life, your financial situation, your relationships, and don't take things for granted in your decision making. Like everything's always going to be the way that it's going to be. We've got to be wise with our circumstances. Consider your community. Proverbs 14:21, "It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy." We don't just live in isolation. We live as part of a community, so your choices have an impact. And as we discern God's heart for the world, we can start making choices that are going to have a positive impact in our community and for our neighbors as well. We live in such an individualistic world. It's crazy. For how many people we have in the world, more than we ever have, we're more individualistic than ever. But we need to consider our community when we're making decisions. As Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We do that in our decision making. Also consider the consequences. Proverbs 21:16, "Whoever strays from the path of prudence comes to rest in the company of the dead." If we rush into decisions without seeking wisdom, we can easily end up in a place we don't want to be. Another one is consider the commitment. Proverbs 14:23, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Are you ready to commit to your decision and put in the hard work that's involved, or are you just all talk? You got to commit and own whatever decision you make. So make sure you've considered that commitment as well. So we've looked at three steps for decision making the Proverbs way. Starting with knowing God's will revealed in his word. This is not God's will for your life, but God's will for your living, how you ought to live. And you seek counsel from the Bible, from the Spirit in prayer, and invite trusted people in your life to help you make a wise decision. Finally, we take ownership for the decision, not giving that up to anything else, even God, but giving God our fear so that we can confidently decide and rest in his peace. Here's the problem. No matter how good we are at making God-honoring, wise decisions, we're still going to end up making mistakes and bad decisions, even big ones. And even Solomon, the guy who wrote most of the book of Proverbs, made some really bad decisions on who he married, on his religious practices. Kind of really a dud in the end, to be honest. But what if we end up making a decision that leads to folly, that wrecks our family, or that wrecks our spiritual life? What are we supposed to do? How can we avoid this cycle of bad decision making? How can we completely avoid the way of folly and walk in the way of wisdom? If only there was someone who's done it before. Thankfully, Proverbs gives us the answer. If we have ears to hear it. Let's look at Proverbs 31:4. I'm just going to turn to it because it's so powerful. This is Proverbs 31:4. This is a great way to conclude our Proverbs series. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakeh, an inspired utterance. So you know, like, it's inspired. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone down? Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Just a reminder, this is the book of Proverbs. It's the book of Proverbs. And this calls back to likely Solomon in Proverbs 8. He's talking about how God created the world with the foundation of wisdom at its foundation. And Agur he's obviously speaking of Yahweh, the name of God. But who is the son? What's he talking about? I love he says this, surely you know. But we know. We know who the Son is. The Son of God is Jesus Christ. Spoken in this inspired utterance by the Holy Spirit. And this is the answer to our question, is how do we live? How do we live wisely? How do we live with making good decisions? It's only through connecting to the source of wisdom. Who formed the foundation of the world with wisdom. Who gathered up the winds. Who's gone up to heaven and come down. That's the way we can be truly wise. That we could be called children of God. It's choosing and deciding to follow Jesus. To seek his kingdom first. And everything else will follow after that. So we start with looking at the one who has made perfect decisions, who lived perfectly righteously, who walked in a way honoring God with everything, and coming to the point of saying, not my will, but your will be done, and going to the cross, rescuing us from our sins, rising again, and leading us into new life. That's how we make good decisions. And wise decisions is through Jesus in us. We are not left alone. But he has given us everything we need through his word, through his spirit, the body of believers in us. Let's pray and ask God to help us make wise, God-honoring decisions every day as followers of Christ. Father in heaven, we need your help. Some of us have big decisions we need to make. Others have decisions that we regret and we need to bring before you, seeking your grace. Father, we want to do your will in this world. We want to live rightly. Thank you for revealing yourself in your word so that we can act on it. But Lord, we need more than knowledge. We need your presence with us. Fill us up. Help us to walk in the Spirit. To trust you. Take our fear away. that insecurity we have about the future, knowing that we can trust you with everything we have, that you are doing something good in and through us and in this world. Father, reveal your heart to us, that we cannot live selfishly, but live as your agents in this world. God, you're doing something big. We get excited about our vision, the vision that you've given us for this church. We ask you to move amongst us. Help us make wise, God-honoring decisions with our lives. And Father, help us to trust your Son Jesus, who we've gathered here today to lift up in praise. And it's in his name that we pray. It's in his name that we continue to worship. It's his name that we're sent out today as your agents in this world. Jesus. Amen.